Hallelujah. Welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and to thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 a.m. for a wee cuppa, followed by worship from 11. You can also connect with us via our Facebook page, Exchange Church Belfast, our Twitter at Exchange Church, our Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, and our website, of course, exchangechurchbelfast.com. And it would be great to hear from you. Now, over to this week's talk.
Look at the screen. We're starting a series called Centered. Because the thought, have a think about your life for 1 minute, all right? What's it like? Home, kids, school, demands, all of that, okay? We all know what that is like. And in churches since I was a wee lad in shorts, all right, I've always been taught about Jesus. Jesus has to be the center. Isn't that right? Oh, if Jesus is the center, brother. But I never could get a grasp of that because it felt like a condemning thing, because I always felt like, well, do you know, is he the center or is he not? What does it mean to have him at the center? I don't really feel, I mean, no matter when I heard that, I thought that, yeah, I want that, but I don't feel like I'm living up to that. But there's something about moving on from that where I really want to talk about this, because, you know, does it all really matter? You know, do you realize that as you sit here this morning that you are part of something eternally significant? Do you understand that? Or are you just passing a few hours? Because actually what we're going to discover is that, and I'm getting more of this a sense in my heart around reading the times that we live in and reading the times that you live in. That's why I said think about your life. Think about what it's, how do you start to draw the dots between what goes on every day in your life and what we do here in church and what the gospel of grace means to you? Because it's all about Jesus in the center. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how, you know, do you see what God sees? Are you in step? Are you having an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you? I'll tell you what the reason is why that's important. If you don't do that, you'll probably live half-baked. You'll always be disconnected between even what we do here in church and what the rest of your life looks like. And I want to take some time very quickly today to go, I need you to really start to understand, because this is an introduction to the rest of the series, but I'm going to talk about Jesus today, and I'm going to talk about who he is and his work for you. And it's his work for you personally, but it's also his work for your world. Do you get that? And you need both. You need to operate in both. You need to understand that as the work of grace goes on in your life, it is for you and for your children and for their children's children. The point is that it goes beyond just you. Do you understand that? And that's where life is. And so that's what we're going to discover about that. Because as we head, can you turn me down just a wee bit? As we head towards Resurrection Sunday next Sunday, the thing that strikes me about Resurrection Sunday is it's not an event. Easter Sunday is not an event. Do you hear me? Churches talk like, oh, we're having this event at Easter. No, you're not. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Do you get that? I am the resurrection and I am the life. So Resurrection Sunday is not an event. It's about a man who is God called Jesus. Jesus is always at the center. And I need you to think very quickly. As I don't want to see one of those bags left. Number one, because it took us ages, Penny and I, to make them up. But number two is to go take them and bless somebody with them. It costs you nothing. We're not asking you for money. Take them, put them into somebody's hand, say, God bless you. If you want to come next Sunday, fantastic. You're going to hear how much God loves you. You've got to read the times that you're in. You've got to read the times that you're living in, and you've got to understand how this gospel of grace works out in your whole life, all right? Because if not, you're going to live pretty frustrated. I love that sense in John 11:25, actually, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection. If you come to Jesus, and this is going to be really important, you come to Jesus, you find life. Not you come to religion, you find life. Not you come, and it, what we're going to see is that, you know, it's actually, from the very beginning, it was always in the heart of Father to have his son and his work at the center. Always. Always. Nothing else but Jesus and the center. And what we're going to see is that actually as we start to understand that, that is not about your work and your effort, but it is all about his grace. There are levels of grace, actually, when we talk about how do we build our lives around what he is doing in us and what he's doing around us. You will find grace upon grace upon grace. And that I'm going to explain that over the next few weeks. Because the interesting thing for me is, and we're going to see this even from the Old Testament, not every church today, all right, is actually about Jesus. All right? I'm not pointing the finger anywhere. I mean, there's a grace revolution going on around the world right now. I absolutely believe that. And it's very significant because I'm just about to show you how Jesus or God prophesied in the last days. And you need to understand, we are living in the last days. Do you understand? And actually, we're going to see from the Old Testament, when God prophesied about his son, as you look around the world at what's going on right now, you're going to understand that we are right in the middle of the last days, and that's why there's a grace revolution happening. And you're part of it, which is really, really, really exciting. Well, it's exciting for me anyway. But the interesting thing is, though, yeah, it matters what church you're in, and it matters what you're listening to, because not every church is about it. I'm going to show you that from the Old Testament. It wasn't even different in their days, but I'm going to show you. And I want you to discover something very profound for yourself, and it's going to be a challenge. So I'm throwing this all out at the start, and I'm going to start to unpack it, and you're going to be encouraged about how the Lord loves you today. But in Ephesians 1:23, in the Message version, as I like to call it, we read this: the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Let me rephrase that. The church, you see, is not peripheral to your world. Your world is peripheral to the church. Oh, that reads differently, doesn't it? Why? Because the church, the gathering of God's people, what we do here in exchange, right, is Christ's body. In exchange, he speaks and he acts, and he fills everything with his presence. And what have I been saying? His presence is our supply for everything that we need. So let me say that again. And here's the thing, I'm not going to challenge you because, or point the finger or do whatever. I don't want to do that. But I need to go, is what God is doing in these days, the church, the revolution of grace, is it peripheral to your world? It means on the edge. Do you build your world and then put the Lord around it? Or is he at the center of it? Because actually the heart of God is that you build around Jesus and his work. Now, there's a reason for that. It's because that's where there's life. And what we're going to see is there's actually lots of people. And, you know, when I say, can I be really honest? Penny's going, no, please don't. He's shaking your head. Tough. You know, I at times battle with frustration around when I see what God is doing, like number six on somebody's list. Because I think, actually, I'm not criticizing. I'm going, have you really understood? Have we understood together what God is doing in these days? And that you're part of it? Because actually, he says what God is doing, Christ and his presence, shouldn't be on the edge of our worlds. It should be the very center. Do we see that what we do this morning as the start of our week, being in the presence of the Lord together, being encouraged about his grace, as the start of our week, or something we tag on to the end, as long as we're not too tired? Or didn't have a busy Saturday, or something. Do you know what I mean? How do we see it? And I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit in that. To say, what parts of my world, actually, do I need to think about, actually, Jesus, have I put your work right in the middle? Because he says that his church, what we do here, what we're called for, is not on the edge of the world. It's the very center. Now, whenever you align with the heart of God, whenever you align with his purpose, there's life. Do you understand that? No work, no effort, just simply aligning and going, actually, in that place, I'm going to find life. Penny and I, for years and years, have prioritized this place in our lives. It's cost us in every way that you could imagine. It hasn't been an easy road. But something in me went, my world can't be peripheral to what the Lord called us for and what his gospel is for. And so I kind of feel like I've got the stripes on this one. Is that okay for me to say that? And everything I'm going to teach you and preach you from here on in is about our journey in this. To go, how do you keep Jesus at the center? So I really want you to hear my heart in it. I'm not interested in bashing anyone. I'm not interested in criticizing or you feeling condemned. It's actually Jesus at the center brings life and hope and freedom. That's the point, all right? But I want, but it, this is, Paul actually starts when he's writing to the church in Ephesus going, so what's the order? Who's in the center? You know? And you can't sing that song and suddenly Jesus is in the center, all right? It should be the other way around. Can we just agree that we're never singing that song ever in this church? Do I get a good amen? Amen. And all God's people said, yes. Helen Mills is not a believer, but let's just pray for her right now in Jesus' name. Jesus. And people used to say, do you know what? The worst ever was when you did it in home groups. I don't care. It's rubbish. Right? Do you know what? The worst was, it was bad enough for the band and this collective kind of going on. The worst was home groups. When you had that one person who knew three chords and played them to God's glory every week, and everyone's singing kind of out of tune in a home group going, oh, Jesus. And the song would last for about 25 minutes. So we are agreeing right now in Jesus' name, we're never singing that song. And on the podcast, if it's in your church, you need to cast it out in the name of Jesus. All right. So there, I've got that off my chest and I feel so much better. Okay, let's get your Bibles open. All right. And we're going to, what is God doing in these days? When you walk out of here, all right, it's not that God lives just in here. In your world and in this city right now, there is grace for all. What is he doing? Well, let's read from the book of Amos, and we're going to look at Amos chapter 9, and we're going to start reading it in verse 11. I love the way Pastor Prince phrases this, because he says, in the days of 9-11, all right, this is what the Lord is doing. And so in that day, in the day of 9-11, all right, go through 13. I will restore David's fallen shelter. That's called the tabernacle of David. I will restore David's tabernacle, which is what this series is about. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins. And I will rebuild it as it used to be so that they may possess the remnant of Edom. The remnant of Edom simply talks about people who are not Jews. All right? So bear that in mind. So the remnant of Edom are non-Jews. And all of the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. What on earth does that mean? What it means is that there is a time that the Lord has prophesied, and I believe that we live in that time right now, where actually where the seasons kind of meld into one. When the Lord spoke and he said, have a look, fellas, you know, the fields are white. What he meant was in your world right now, there is grace for all. There was a time where they would sow and they would reap. They would plant and then they would harvest. And what the Lord prophesies here is there's a time whenever David's tabernacle is reestablished, right? And you're thinking, what the heck does this mean for my life? I'm going to show you that actually there will be a time of bounty and favor where actually one season goes into the next and it all mixes up. Do you get that? And so that's why, like, when people are plowing, the reaper would be coming along. It's all kind of, in a sense, out of sync because there's just so much bounty that by the time you're living in so much favor, the seasons have just come. Do you get that? So that's all that that means, okay? And the planter will be something by the one treading grapes. New wine, covenant of grace, will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. Now, what's really interesting here, this is a prophecy about the end times, the times that we live in today, and that affects your world. Because what the Lord is saying is, you live in a time when he would do something specific. He would restore the booth or the tent or the tabernacle of David, right? Now, when you go back into Acts chapter 15, you see this in the Council of Jerusalem. You see Peter, and he's standing up, and he's saying in front of the council, why are you putting, I'll actually quote you, he says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So basically at the Council of Jerusalem, what's happening is that Peter, this is obviously post-Jesus, they're in the middle of the book of Acts, and they're trying to figure out why is it when we get people who are non-Jews, not religious, and we bring them in and they encounter Jesus, why are you trying to put burdens on them? You understand that what that's like today? Come to the Lord, but you better stop smoking, you better stop drinking, you don't go to the pictures. And for goodness sake, no old dirty talk, all right? And you get that, and people go, you know, we expect some kind of massive revolution in somebody's life almost overnight. But then there's the subtlety and the nuance of the law, which is I'm not good enough for him. And this is what Peter's saying in the middle of the council in Jerusalem. He's going, why are we doing this? And then James, who's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he stands up in the middle of it all. And what does he quote? He quotes Amos 9:11. All right? So James, who's the leader of the Jerusalem church, stands up and he talks this. He says, in these days, I will restore David's tabernacle. Now, that means something profound for you today, because you see it from the beginning. These are the times that we live in. We live in a time, all right, where Jesus is being restored to the very heart of the church. And that's why the church cannot be peripheral to your world. Because the times that we live in, always in the heart of God, was that Jesus and his finished work would be right in the middle of it all. In the middle of God's people. And he's never changed his mind. This matters to him. And if it matters to him, it matters to you. You will not flow in life and grace if you're out of step with what he is doing. Remember, our world is not to create our ministry and our whatever. It's to simply align with the heart of the Lord, which he says, in these days, we will not be people who put burdens on the people, but we will lead them to a place where David's tabernacle is restored. So what does that actually mean? And what does it mean for you today? And it's, are you following me so far? Because there's so much grace in this. And I just want to set the scene around what this actually means. So what if I was to ask you, what's the holiest place in the whole of the world, what would you say? Who would know? Well, let's go for Israel, okay? The nation of Israel, amen? We're happy to stand. We stand with Israel. As this church, absolutely 100%, we stand with Israel. We believe that God's... in the end times, and the Jews have a special place in the heart of God. I absolutely believe that, and so we're happy to stand and say unequivocally we support the Jewish nation and we support the people of Israel. Okay? And if you don't like that, tough. If you go to Israel, where's the most holiest place in Israel? Jerusalem. Where's the most holiest place in Jerusalem? The temple. When we go further into the temple, we come to the outer courts. And we go through the outer courts, and we get to where? The Holy of Holies. All right? So you go from big world right down to the center, and where was the most precious, most holy place? Was the Holy of Holies. Now, when you come into the tabernacle, all right, there were seven pieces of furniture, and the mercy seat or the ark would be the final piece of furniture. And it would be sat right in the very center. So Israel, Jerusalem, the temple, the outer courts, the inner courts. And then you have the ark sitting right in there. Now, let me just set some context, because what we're going to see is that when you understand the times that we live in, you understand that the ark is a picture of Jesus himself and his work. And as the Lord spoke to the people of Israel, and he speaks to us today, they had to keep that ark at the center. Jesus was always the center. Everything about prophecy, everything about this faith that we profess and we live was always about having his work in the middle. Always. It was always a future prophecy about what the Lord would do, and now we have seen it in its fullness and we live in the goodness thereof. You understand? But let me just set the scene for you. God made a covenant. It was a conditional covenant with the children of Israel. Where did this ark come from? And that was through Moses. We all understand that. He promised good to them and their children for generations. Only if they obeyed his laws, and only if they kept them. Now, he always warned, and this is really important, I'm going to talk about this next week, he always warned of despair and punishment, dispersion and death, if they were to disobey him. Now, as a sign of the covenant that he made with Moses at that time, what he said, he told them, and he told the Israelites to make a box according to the design that God gave himself. The ark, this box, I'm going to explain it in 1 minute, they were going to house it in the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. So that, in the most holy place, that's where this box was going to be kept. And in the desert, it would be kept in the tabernacle, and eventually it would go to the temple in Jerusalem, which is where they wanted to hold it. Now, that chest, that box, was called the Ark of the Covenant. And it is a beautiful picture of Jesus and his work, all the way back then. And now, what's interesting in it is that, if you don't know, let me explain it. I'm not going to go through the dimensions. I just want you to understand something, because every little detail talks of something. The box was a wooden box. It was made of acacia wood, all right? And it was overlaid with gold. Now, what that speaks about is that Jesus was 100% human, the wood. So he had all the human affections, he had all the human emotions and all the human sympathies. But overlaid with gold also means that this ark, this Jesus, was 100% divine. Anytime you read gold in the Bible, it's 100%. It means divinity. It means holiness. Now, inside this big box, what they set three things. Number one was the stone tablets. It was the law. Now, what does this mean for you today? All right? What it means is, well, I'll come to it in a minute. It means the demands of the law were set inside this box that speaks of Jesus. Okay? 100% human, 100% divine. The other things that were set in, so you have the demands of the law, the stone tablets set on the inside. So every demand that the law had was placed in there. Second thing that was set in was a pot of manna. Now, every time they got manna, what did they do? Didn't they grumble and murmur and complain? Okay, so you have the pot of manna set in there, and it talks about how you mumble and complain, how you murmur against God. Anyone ever done that? God, this isn't fair. That's not right. Why is this happening to me? Right? Anyone? Jesus, you're all so flippin' holy this morning. I mumble, I murmur, I've complained this week to the Lord. This is why Jesus at the center means so much. So all of the law that I have not lived up to is set inside. The pot of manna, all my murmuring and complaining. The last thing, anyone know? Aaron's staff, okay? The only one that buds with almond. Talks about rebellion, again, when the people complained against God's leaders. And all of these things are set inside the box. Can I just tell you what that picture is for you? You think about your life. All of your rebellion, all of your law-breaking, all of your failure, all of your complaining, all of your murmuring, even if people hear it or don't hear it, but all those things that lie in your heart have been set inside this box, okay? Now, this is the bit that I love. Over the box, there was a lid that was set, and it was made of pure gold. It was 3 feet 9 inches long, if anyone's interested, so it was a big piece. It was about 2 and a half foot wide. It was hammered into shape, and it was made of pure gold. The reason why it's pure gold and it wasn't wood overlaid is because we're going to say it's the work of Jesus, and everything that he does is 100% divine. Nothing of man in it, nothing of man contributed, but one big slab of gold hammered and punched into shape that fits perfectly over all of the rebellion. Now, this is what we call the throne of grace in Hebrews 4. All right? Is this interesting? Are you learning something so far? Okay, is this going to be really important? Now, what happens is it's called the throne of grace. So when you hear that, we approach the throne of grace. It's a picture of the lid over the ark. Can I just tell you what it means straight away? Is his grace is higher than your sin. Isn't that awesome? His grace is higher than your rebellion. His grace is higher than your complaining. His grace is higher than your mess. His grace is higher than all of the crap that you live in. Isn't that amazing? His grace is over it. His grace is higher. His work is higher. Now, I have to keep going, all right? Now, what it also speaks of is the ever-condemning judgment of God towards you is covered over by the pure work of Jesus, all right? Now, I have to explain this because you need to see how the ark fits into Amos 9 and into the life of David, and it's awesome. Next week's brilliant. Now, the Greek word for this was also called the throne of grace, but it was also called the mercy seat, as some of you will know, right? And the word for mercy seat in Greek is hilasterion, and it means propitiation. You've heard that word? He is our propitiation. Okay, he is our, every time you see that, just read mercy seat. So he's my mercy seat. In Romans 3:24-25, we are all justified by grace as a gift, not as a work, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a mercy seat to be received by faith. All right? So what happens is on the Day of Atonement every year, the sacrifice is made and the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. And in that one act, the sins were forgiven for the next year. We understand that? So the blood put onto the mercy seat. Now, what's interesting here is that at the end of this lid, I think we probably have a picture in a few minutes. There were two cherubim, and they were hammered out of gold, but they were one piece, right? One piece off the lid. They weren't separate two, they were hammered from it. Now, they faced each other from opposite ends. Can we actually put that picture up, please? Of the, just go down to it, all right? You see there? So you have these two cherubim, right? And they faced each other from opposite ends, looking down with their wings spread upwards, and they overshadowed the place where the blood was put, all right? Let's read Exodus 25, 17 to 21, and you can just get an example. Go back to Exodus 25. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, the mercy seat, 2.5 cubits long, 3 feet 9 inches, 2 foot 3 wide. Make 2 cherubim hammered out of gold at the ends of the cover. These were the instructions that were given by the Lord. Make 1 cherubim one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover. All right. Now, the cherubim speak of God's justice. All right. God is a God of justice. Sin has to be paid for. There has to be a payment for sin. But what we're going to see is that his justice and his grace are one. All right. That's why they're hammered out of the same piece. Now, at the two ends, the cherubim have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face one another, looking where? Towards the cover. Can I just tell you what that means for you today? When God looks at all this rebellion, when you messed up this week, all right, God's justice didn't look at you and your mess. It looked at the offering that was made for it. Oh, isn't that good? Do you understand what this ark is about? Because their eyes were on the sacrifice and the provision that was made for all of the mess underneath. So God's justice, represented by these cherubim, looks at the blood. And when it sees the blood, provision is made. Isn't that so awesome? I love that. So stick with it, because I have to explain this, because if you don't know this, it'll not make much sense later on. Now, the purpose of these cherubs, okay? And it's funny, because we have like an idea of a cherubim being like some sort of fat baby with wings, isn't that right? On a trumpet. Isn't that right? They're not. Actually, cherubim, as described in the Bible, are like massive, big, ripped machines like I am, okay? And and, all right? Because there couldn't be wee fat babies with trumpets. Because when you first meet cherubs, I actually don't know the plural of a cherub. Is cherubim plural? Okay, then. Fat baby things, all right? When you first meet them, actually, what they're doing is they symbolize the throne of God, all right? So they protected and guarded the way into God's presence in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, you see this. Man had sinned, and so the Lord in judgment, remember, drives the man out of the Garden of Eden. And what does he do? So you read this in Genesis, what they do is the cherubim guarded the way back to the tree of life. And they had flaming swords, right? So because man sinned, these big angels then stand and they block and say, man, you cannot get back into the presence of God, all right? You're also going to see 2 angels at Jesus' resurrection. We're going to talk about that next week, all right? So the 2 angels that guard the way back to the presence of God, you have one at his head and one at his feet whenever Mary goes to visit the tomb, but he's not there. It all comes together beautifully. So what happens is these cherubim take their stand almost as the avengers of God's holiness. They guard the garden. And what it means is this: you're completely hopeless in trying to get back into God's presence or get anything from the Lord by your own effort, because the way to his holiness is blocked. It's guarded. All right? So man, by his own effort, Adam couldn't walk back in, and you can't walk into the presence of God on your own. You can't do it. It's just not possible. All right? Now, what's interesting for me is that when the blood was put on the mercy seat, it satisfied the holiness and the justice of God. That's why cherubim then were no longer connected to flaming swords guarding the way. But what happens is the ones who guard God's justice now turn their face to the sacrifice that's made, and they look down on the blood that was a foreshadow of the one who was to come. You're following me? It's really important that this drops. So, and it's in that place in Psalm 91 where you find protection. God says, I will meet you there. I'll not meet you at the level of your sin. I will meet you above that in the place of sacrifice. And in that place, in the shadow of the wings, where you see the two wings come over and touch, right? In that place, you are protected. You're protected in the sacrifice. All right? So that's what this ark was all about. All right? It was a beautiful picture of Jesus. It was a beautiful picture of his work. And is that making sense? But the thing was that, and the people were then told, keep that at the center. I'm going to show you that. They were told, and it was a perfect picture of what Jesus would do. God's wrath and justice being completely and utterly dealt with. That the justice of God would not look at your sin because his grace was higher. And they turned their eyes from guarding God's presence to protecting you in God's presence. Isn't that amazing? You today are protected in God's presence. Your sin and your rebellion are underneath that divine work. Say that to yourself every day. That's the ark. That's Jesus. Now, I haven't explained that because that's going to carry through Jesus at the center, right? You need to understand what we're talking about when it comes to the ark. Because what we're going to see is, I'm going to jump forward now to David. You need to follow me here. Because this is where we start to see what Jesus at the center really means and how you can approach God in two ways. Does anyone know why David was a man after God's own heart? Why do you think he was described that way? He did. People will say to you, it's because he repented quickly. No, loads of people repented quickly in the Bible. And it's because he took responsibility. Loads of people took responsibility in the Bible. But God said about David, I want you, you're a man after my own heart. And do you know why it was exactly that point? The point why God looked at David and saw him as different was because David had a heart to see the ark back in the center. Do you see that? That's why, because the ark had been around. It lay in Israel for 20 years. In fact, I was at the spot in Israel where the ark sat, overlooking Jerusalem. You could see Jerusalem from the point where the ark sat for 20 years. Saul had no interest. Saul didn't care about the ark. He didn't give it any notice. But David, the reason why God said, actually, you're a man after my heart, is because when David understood the prophetic significance of the work of the Messiah who would come, and he said, we've got to get that into the most holy place. We've got to put that at the center of our nation. We've got to put that at the center of our world. And it was God whenever he saw it. Can I just explain to you what that means? If you will live with Jesus at the center, if you will live with him, not peripheral to your world, but actually at the center of your world, where you build your world around the presence of Jesus, his church, and what God is doing in these times, there is absolutely no limit to what God will bless you with. That's the whole point. When you look at David, what you see is when the Lord sees a heart to have Jesus at the center, and there's people who will have church at the center, will have my ministry at the center, will have my Aunt Aggie at the center, anything but, I don't have an Aunt Aggie, but you know what I mean, but anything but Jesus at the center, anything but his work, that place where all my rebellion is over a beautiful act of God's work in my life, that place where I'm protected and it's all about him. If you will make that the center, then God will do unbelievable things with you. And that's why when he looks at David, in all of his mess, when we look at the tabernacle next week, it's amazing what goes on. This is before Jesus. But the Lord looked and said, wherever my son is and where his work is, wherever he is in the middle, wherever that place is, there is blessing and favor. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He told lies. He didn't take responsibility all the time. At times, he was a complete mess. He was afraid. And at whatever, he was completely and utterly blessed. Not about it. Why? Because there was something in his heart that said, keep this work at the very center. I think somewhere in the heart of David, he understood what Messiah would be like. And so when he sees this ark, he goes, we're going to prioritize that. And so in your life and in mine, that's what it means. It means, is it strip away, because we'll strip away everything else. I'll show you actually in Moses' tabernacle, which ran at the same time as this one. You know, it's like there's so much going on, but they missed the heart of it, which was the ark. Jesus and his work. Jesus and his grace. Jesus and his divine intervention into our worlds. And that's why when the Lord looks at him, he goes, you're a man after my heart. No limit to what the Lord will do in you. Despite your mess, he was so blessed and so favored, and the Lord says the same to you. If you have a heart that everything in your life is to put Jesus in the center and to lift him up, you will be amazed at what he will do with you. You'll be amazed. Isn't that good? And it's all his work. We're going to get on to that. I'm explaining, but it's his work. I'm going to explain, because you have to see how they approach this, at keeping this ark at the center. All about him. It's awesome. Isn't it? That's why, because I'll come on to it in a minute. I want to do all like 4 weeks in one go, because it's flipping brilliant. All right? And let me connect it back to your world. I think that the heart of Father today, in these days of 9/11, is that, what did he say he would do? I would restore the tent or the tabernacle of David. What was special about the tabernacle of David? Jesus was at the center. That's why this church matters today. That's why it matters to this world. You know, if you keep this church peripheral, honestly, can I just say, get a vision for what the Lord is doing here in these times? It's not peripheral to the world. It's not on the edge. It might be on the edge of your world, but it's not on the edge of his purpose and his plan. All right? So my encouragement is get aligned, okay, and think about that. Let me just show you how much more powerful this work is. If you look, there were two tabernacles. Moses had a tabernacle as well, and what that would travel through the desert. And I've preached this before, but whenever the people of Israel would camp, they always camped with the tabernacle at the center. You remember this? Okay, so I'm not going to spend much time on it, but they put the tabernacle at the center. And what would happen is the 12 tribes, as you can see, from Benjamin up here down to Zebulun and then Naphtali and Gad at the sides, they would camp around, and they camped according to the way that the Lord had told them to camp. Now, with the tabernacle in the middle, when you looked at it from above, it was in the perfect shape of the cross, all right? And so I've preached that a couple of times, so I'm not going to go into it. Now, this is the view, all right, that people looking down would have had when they looked at the people of Israel. Now, there's not one recorded instance when they camped like this that they were ever attacked and overcome. Isn't that amazing? So what they would do, because it doesn't make any sense, in the middle of your enemies coming towards you, what do? Well, normally human wisdom says you stand and you face. You watch the whites of their eyes as they come towards you. And the Lord said, actually, turn your back in that and put me in the middle. Isn't that bonkers? Are you fighting the wrong battles right now? Are you turning around and fighting things that are coming at you like Jackie Chan? You know what I mean? Oh, and damn it, all that. Shouldn't have said that. Too late. Because actually what the Lord said is, put me in the middle. Turn your back to your enemies. All right? What they did is they lifted banners. All right? The four faces of Jesus, actually, if you go back and listen to that. And then they had the tabernacle at the center, and they were protected and they were safe. All right? Now, one of the interesting things about that, I mean, I could pull the point out for you. What's your world built around? This is why when Balaam comes to curse them, he looks down and he goes to curse, all right? And blessing comes out of his mouth. And he goes, how can I flip and curse what God has blessed? It's bonkers. You'll find that in your life when you have the work of Jesus at the center. When people come to curse you and come against you, when people come to rob from you and steal from you, despite how they may do it, you will still live favored and blessed. Isn't that good? He will guard your reputation. He will guard your family. He will guard your body. You don't need to do the fighting by turning around. You just lift up Jesus and keep your eyes on him in the center, and you are blessed. Isn't that amazing? And even though the enemy comes against you, when he starts to try to attack you, he can't help it. God turns it around straight away. Isn't that a good place to live? I love that. But what do you have to do? You have to go to turn your back and get Jesus in the center. What's that? I'll talk about that next week. Now, here's the thing about this tabernacle. It had a major fault. All right, it was crazy. Not every man got to go inside. So the ark was hidden in the Holy of Holies, and you had to be a priest, and then you had to be on duty, and then there's only one man that used to tie a wee rope around him and buck him in there and go, well, you know, like a canary they used to throw down the mines, wheel him out there, oh, he's fine, you know, just in case he died, because nobody else could go in to get him. But here's the major fault, and we're going to start to see this next week. The major fault was this, that it was a tabernacle of offerings where you continually had to come and be perfect. If you broke one rule in the tabernacle of Moses, what you would do, you would come and you'd make a burnt offering on the outside. Then you would wash your hands and you start to go through. At any point, you have a wee naughty thought, all right? Out, sacrifice again, wash your hands, come in. You're just about to get in to the presence of God, that place. You look at him and go, oh, no, we waster. Oh, wick. Out you go. Offering. Wash your hands. Go through. Okay? You go, I'm just about to get there. I'm just about to get there. You go, God, she's a bit of all right. Oh, wick. All right. Too honest. Sacrifice. Wash your hands. Back in. You're just about to get in, just about, and then, oh, just farted. Okay, so, burnt offering. Wash my hands. And it was this continual system, right, of you never being perfect, of everything that's going on, right? Did I just really do that? Okay, but that's what it was like. Never making the grade. This is the tabernacle. Now, here's the listen to me, because you have such a better deal from the Lord today. Because even though perfection was required and they never met the standard because it was continual, even when they had that at the center, they were protected and safe. How much more under God's grace today, under the finished work of Jesus, are you protected and safe and provided for and loved? How much more, it says, for those who know Jesus. How much more? Isn't that awesome? And so what happens in here is there's this continual offering, continual washing. It never, ever stopped. In fact, you know, here's the interesting thing. Under the law, the more you approach the law, the more your chances are of dying. All right? This is why in Acts, Peter's going, why are we putting people back under this? Because the more you approach God this way, the more you're going to die. Because you'll never reach it. And that's why he says, actually, the Lord always in his heart was to restore David's tabernacle, which was the ark and Jesus and his work. All right? Our covenant of grace. And so, this is what he said he would do. I'm just going to set this up because we're going to finish. When we come to look at what the Lord said he would restore in David's tabernacle, there was no outer court. There was no holy place. It was a tent. Right? And the people came despite their sin. It was noisy. It was messy. The people came and they worshiped God openly. They just had the ark there. And they worshiped before the ark. All right? All the angry people, all the complainers, all the lawbreakers, anyone? All the grumblers, all the people. What David said is, as the Lord says in Hebrews, I'm created a new and a living way. All right? I'm doing away with the need for your sacrifice and for your work. You can come before me with all of your mess, with all of your inadequacy, with all of your law breaking, because my grace is higher than your mess. When I look at that work of Jesus and the blood shed, God's justice is now turned. The eyes of justice are not on you. They're on the sacrifice that he made for you so you can come as you are. Isn't that awesome? And so Jesus, it's described as a new and a living way. And so this is what God said he would do in these days. Do you get that? When you walk out of here to go to the dark side, past your gate, or New Nords, or wherever. Do you know what I mean? Seriously? Or wherever you have come from. All right? In these days, what the Lord is saying to you is, I want to restore Jesus at the center. Because you see, even under the old, how the Lord was good to protect, how the Lord was good to look after him, how nobody could curse them. Isn't it unbelievable to think under Jesus you are uncursable? No Christians running around going, I'm breaking every curse. No, he broke every curse. Nobody can curse the people of God that stands. You know why? You're uncursable. Put that one in your pipe, crazy charismatic people. Seriously? This is some of the craziness. If under the old, when Balaam came to curse, the Lord turned it, how much more under the new, right? How much more under the new? And this is what the Lord says he wants to restore, not just in this world, but in you, that place of Jesus and his finished work. And what we're going to see next week is there's a number of ways to get to God. We're going to see the wisdom of Solomon. I'll just tell you very quickly. One of the first thing that Solomon did when he was granted wisdom was he went to the tabernacle of Moses, which is on Mount Gibeon. Okay? So at the time when David was worshiping in Jerusalem under the ark, in front of the ark, in Mount Gibeon, the old tabernacle was still going, but what was missing? All of the form, but not the ark at the center. And whenever the Lord grants wisdom to Solomon, the first thing he does is he leaves the place of religious work and goes and worships where the ark is. You'll know that wisdom's grown in your life. That's the point. Whenever you go from that place of religious duty to that place of freedom before the work of Jesus. As you see it in the work of Solomon. But how much more for us today? So can I encourage you, and with this I am finished, that I had to spend some time around the ark today to go, but that is the work of Jesus for you. For you and for your children. And for their children too. He doesn't need you to do anything for him today. He just needs you to come to that place where him and his work is central. And from that place, all life flows. Do you get that? Isn't that awesome? Lord, I don't need to work hard. I don't need to try hard. Because that's Mount Gibeon, but I'm standing in front of the finished work of the Savior. All of my rebellion, just think of this week. See when you mess up this week, because you will, all right? Not speaking and prophesying it, but it's just the truth, okay? All right? All my rebellion, all my murmuring, and everything, all my law breaking, his grace is higher still. His eyes of justice look down only towards the sacrifice of Jesus. Keep that at the center. We're going to talk about what that means, but that's the heart of this series. Him at the center. Amen? Yes. Is that encouraging this morning?
Yes.
Yeah? I really believe, here's what I believe about this series. I believe that, honestly, for some of you, it's going to be a real eye-opener to get away from law and to find a real rhythm and a real level of grace that you haven't found before. I honestly believe that. I believe as we understand not just his work, but the times that we live in, we're going to see that you're right. Do you know what we do in this church in Belfast, why God has put us here? We are right in the middle of the heartbeat of God himself for these times. Is that not unbelievable? Because remember that not everyone is about the work of Jesus. They have the form of it, but the work of Jesus in all of his glory, all of his beauty, nah, not so much. You don't believe me? Healing. All right? And so I feel encouraged for myself to go, actually, there's something about us being right in the center here of these times and what the Lord prophesied he would always do, a revolution of grace to put his son and his work back in the middle. Amen?